We come now in our second reading of God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. And we'll read the first 9 verses. 1 Kings 9. Let us hear the Word of our God. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me, as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to his land and to his house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now, it's one of the unchangeable features of God's kingdom that Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, of him much will be required. When we are privileged and when we are blessed, when we are given much, God expects that we use that privilege and that blessing to serve him better, to live more clearly for his glory. And here in this chapter, we come to Solomon at a time in his life when it is evident that God has given him much. Solomon has just completed the building of the temple, and God has honored the temple that Solomon has built. God has come and visibly presenced himself with his people. The glory of the Lord has descended and now dwells in Solomon's temple. What a privileged man Solomon is to have his work so honored by God. Solomon is also honored by the people he rules over, Israel. The account of the dedication of the temple in the previous chapter ends. On the eighth day, Solomon sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and his people Israel. We come then in 1 Kings 9 to a king at the height of his powers, blessed by God, loved by his people. Much has truly been given to Solomon. And in the verses that we read, God came to Solomon and reminded him that as he had been given much, much was going to be required of him. And I hope that as we spend some time considering what God required of privileged Solomon, that we will see what God also requires of us. Because there's a real sense in which we are a people even more privileged and even more blessed than Solomon ever was. God blessed Solomon with his glorious presence in a physical temple. But God has so blessed us as to make ourselves the very temple of God. As we gather to worship as God's people this morning, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know, said Paul, that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? We too have been given much, and much is also required of us. But the first thing we come to in the verses we read is not our responsibilities or our duties. The first thing we are taught in these verses is the grace of God, verses 1 to 3, the grace of God. The chapter begins with the grace of God towards Solomon. It's only after God has come and spoken and revealed his grace to his servant that there's any mention of duties and responsibilities. And that's always the way in Scripture. God's grace comes first, and then our duties follow. We see that even in the great catalogue of duties, the Ten Commandments. How do they begin? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I have shown you my redeeming grace. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Our obedience always springs from what God has first done for us. And so, before Solomon is told his duties, God comes to him in grace. Before there's any commands to Solomon, God assures him of his love and of his purpose of grace toward him. And in the first three verses of this chapter, we see the grace of God in so many ways. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And that declaration takes us back to 1 Kings 3, when God first appeared to Solomon. There, as a young, inexperienced king, God came to Solomon and said, I will grant you the desire of your heart. Tell me what you want, and I will give it to you. And you'll remember how in humility Solomon said, Lord, give me wisdom. But here, all these years later, God comes to Solomon in exactly the same way. And this is God graciously saying to Solomon that I am the same towards you, Solomon, as I was all these years ago. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as I appeared to you as a young, inexperienced king to help you, to bless you, to give you all that you need. So, decades later, I am the same caring God to you, Solomon, as I ever was. Though now you are the king of a mighty nation, though now you have power in yourself, so you might think, still I, as your God, am here for you. My love to you is unfailing. And what a great comfort that is to know that the grace of God toward us is constant. Though the decades roll on, though there are the ups and the downs of life, God is the same toward us each and every day. But then, as the Lord goes on to speak to Solomon, he unfolds even more of his grace. Verse 3, God says, I have heard your prayer and your plea which have come before me. I have consecrated the house that you have built. God comes to his servant and assures him that he is the gracious hearer and the answerer of prayer. The God who will, in a minute, tell Solomon his duties, first comes and assures him that he is the hearer of prayer. He is the God who will give grace to do what he commands. And then God goes on. Not only is he the hearer of prayer, God is the one who in grace is present with Solomon. God has come to dwell in Solomon's temple. He has been pleased to put his name there forever. And what an act of grace it is for God to be pleased to dwell with sinful Israel. God assures Solomon that he is with him. He is with Israel. And what a wonderful way of expressing this grace we have at the end of verse 3. What does God say to Solomon? My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Solomon, know that my eyes are upon you and upon my people. I am keeping watch over you. I am seeing your needs. I am caring for you. And more than that, my heart will be with you for all time. My love, my joy, my peace will be with you and with my people. What a wonderful thought that is. That God's eyes and God's heart is with Solomon and with his people. God's grace to Solomon. But if we can see here God's grace to Solomon, how much greater God's grace to us. No less than Solomon, we know the unchanging love and favor of God. We know Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today and forever. How much more than Solomon we have the assurance that God will hear our prayers, for we have the promise that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, our Father in heaven will hear. And how much more we know that God dwells with us in love and blessing and care. For in Jesus Christ, God has come and tabernacled with us, dwelt with us, and he has given us his Spirit. We truly know that God's eyes and God's heart are with us. We have the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. More even than Solomon, we know the grace of God. But then the passage moves on, having reminded Solomon, verses 1 to 3, of grace and love and mercy of God. God moves on to tell Solomon, these things must have consequences for how he will live his life. God moves on to exhort Solomon, verses 4 to 5, to walk in the way of life. To walk in the way of life. Verse 4, the Lord brings home the consequences of his grace for Solomon. See how verse 4 begins, and as for you, God says to Solomon, grace, privilege, blessing cannot leave him unchanged. As for you, these things must impact your life. In the face of the grace of God, you cannot be unchanged. And that's true for everyone. God's grace never leaves us as we are. It is by grace we are saved from first to last. It is the gift of God, but God's grace in salvation changes us. Ephesians 2:11. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grace of God inevitably calls us to good works. And that's what we have with Solomon in verses 4 to 5. He's exhorted to good works. In the light of the prior grace and mercy of God, God goes on to say, if you will walk before me as David walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing all that I have commanded you, I will establish your throne forever. What we have here is a conditional promise of God. Some of God's promises in Scripture are unconditional. They require nothing of us. The great covenant promise is one of them. I will be your God, and you will be my people. We've seen another one of the unconditional promises already. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And what a comfort these unconditional promises of God are to us. They assure us from first to last, salvation is of the Lord. But there are other promises in Scripture which are conditional. They emphasize our responsibility. They call us to duty. You might think of Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will then be added to you. We're told to first seek God's kingdom. And if we do that, then God will give us everything needful for us. And it's a conditional promise like that that Solomon gets here to stir him up to do his duty. Flowing from the prior grace of God, Solomon is called to a duty and promised that if he does that, God will establish his kingdom. Solomon's called first to walk with God. His life is to be lived before God in fellowship and dependence on God. And that means that Solomon is called to a life of true inward spiritual faithfulness. What do we have in verse 4? The call to live with integrity of heart. Just as God has first said to Solomon, I have given my heart to you, so in return, God requires that Solomon would give his heart to God. It's not outward conformity to religion that God is looking for here. He's looking for a broken spirit and a contrite heart in Solomon's life. And that will show itself in Solomon's life being conformed to the Word of God. God calls Solomon to live according to all that I have commanded you, keeping my statutes and my rules. Solomon is called to a life captive to the Word of God. And if Solomon lives in this way, a life of walking with God, with sincerity of heart, in accordance with the Word of God, then God says to him, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon gets this gracious inducement to be obedient. And it's really no different for us. Today we are called to be holy, even as God is holy. We are told that the life of obedience is the life of ultimate blessing. Paul tells us what? That if we fight the good fight of faith like him, we will at the last receive an imperishable crown. And Jesus himself tells us that those who will inherit the kingdom are those who have lived lives of humble service to God and to his people. No less than Solomon does the grace of God call us to obedience and promise us ultimate blessing if we are faithful. So the grace of God in verses 1 to 3. The way of life, that call to live in obedience, verses 4 to 5. Well, then God goes on to warn Solomon of the consequences of responding to the grace of God in the wrong way. In verses 6 to 9, we have the way of disobedience, the way of death set before us. And what a contrast. What a contrast we have in these verses. Solomon is told here that if he or his descendants are unfaithful, they will lose the land, they will lose the presence of God, and ultimately, they will lose the kingdom. What a sad picture we have in verses 6 to 9. The happy and blessed people of chapter 8. Those people who went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown. Where are they now in verses 6 to 9? I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them. Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all people. If this happy and blessed people of chapter 8 turn to the path of disobedience, God says, I will cast you out of the land of promise, and you will become known among all the nations for the folly of your sin. And this glorious temple that has been built, this building 7 years in the making with all the cost and effort, the building which is now blessed with the glory and presence of God, this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this? And God's people Israel, they were promised in Deuteronomy, happy are you, O Israel, who is a people like you, saved by the Lord. Your enemies will come fawning to you. You shall tread on their backs. In verses 6 to 9, no longer are God's people happy and victorious. cast out of the land, their temple in ruins, the enemies rejoice over them. They abandoned the Lord their God. Therefore the Lord has brought this disaster on them. The path of disobedience and death leads God's people to be a laughingstock among the nations who are their enemies. And what is it that causes this sad, calamitous picture to be painted? It is disobedience and it is idolatry. God warns Solomon, verse 6, "If you turn aside from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, but go and serve other gods, then this disaster will happen. This horrible picture will become reality." Now, of course, God is sovereign. The judgment will be his doing. But the fault will be Solomon's. The cause of this disaster will be Solomon's. God is saying to Solomon, the path of disobedience and idolatry is the path of destruction, ruin, and death. And we have to remind ourselves, don't we, that this is not just some Old Testament way of speaking. God's gracious warnings, and they are gracious. God gives us these warnings, these pictures of disaster, that we might flee from sin. But God's gracious warnings about the consequences of sin and disobedience apply just as much to me and to you as they did to Solomon. What did Paul say to the Galatians in chapter 6? "Do not be deceived," Paul said. "God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life." No more in the New Testament than in the Old Testament can anyone who has the name of a Christian live in sin, idolatry, and disobedience. If you or I sow to the flesh, we too shall of the flesh reap corruption. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we can have no more concrete examples of this in the New Testament than the letters of the Lord Jesus Christ to the churches in Asia Minor, the letters to the seven churches. How often the Lord warns these churches of their sins and says, "Repent. If not, I will come soon and war against you with the sword of my mouth." No less in the new than in the old is it a way that leads to death and destruction. So in these verses, God has reminded Solomon of the wonder of his grace to him. God has set before Solomon the way of life, the way of blessing, the way of obedience. And God has set before Solomon the way of death and of destruction. And this, of course, left Solomon with a choice to make. And it leaves you and it leaves me with a choice to make. Solomon began his kingship making a choice for God. Solomon asked for wisdom. But the Christian life is not a one-off choice, a one-off decision. Each and every day we are called to choose either for God or against God. Every day, each new blessing, each new grace calls us afresh to choose to walk on the narrow path which leads to everlasting life. Or else we will soon find ourselves walking on the broad road that leads to destruction. And so for Solomon here, as we said, he chose for God at the start. He went on choosing for God. He chose for God when he built the temple. He chose for God when he prayed for God's blessing in the previous chapter. But past faithfulness, past choices for God, in no way neglected or negated the fact that once again, on a new day, Solomon again has to choose for God. Each day he had to choose to run the race that was set before him. And we too have that choice every day of our lives. No matter how faithful we have been in the past, no matter how God has blessed us up to this point in our lives, every day we have to learn to say again with the psalmist, I have chosen your precepts. God is sovereign. He has chosen us. His people will never fail and never fall. But in no way does that negate our responsibility every day to make our calling and election sure, to make God our choice. It's interesting that we don't really see a response from Solomon to the choice that he was faced with. There's no explicit answer from him. And that may be a hint as to how things will go. But in the succeeding verses, it seems that Solomon once again has made his choice for God. Verse 25 in the chapter, we read that three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar. He went on, it seems, in worship. Once again, he chose for God. And may we too this morning, once again, choose for God. Because if we do, we will find that the path we are walking on is the path of the righteous, which is like the light of dawn, which shines more and more until the perfect day. But let me close with a word to any who have not made the right choice, either to those who have never chosen for God, or to those of us who are God's people who have made the wrong choices, whose choices day by day have led us far from God. Have your choices, have my choices led us into pride, drunkenness, self-righteousness, sexual immorality, pornography, greed? What hope is there for you or for me if that is where our choices have left us? What hope is there even for Solomon, who ultimately for a time in his life made choices that led him into idolatry and sexual immorality? Well, the hope for anyone who has made bad choices in their life, for anyone who has given in to sin, the hope that we have is in the man who always chose for God, who always walked on the path of life, and who then took the judgment and curse of the way of disobedience for us. Every moment of every day Jesus Christ chose for God. He delighted to do God's will. He walked with God. He loved God. He was bound by the word of God and lived it out all the days of his life. He was obedient even to death, the cursed death of the cross. Jesus Christ chose perfectly every day of his life so that we who choose so imperfectly might have our sins and our failures washed away. And so this morning, if when you are confronted with the path of life and the path of death and destruction, and you think with tears how often you have chosen to place your feet on the wrong path, then either for the first time or for the 10,000th time, confess your sins to God, trusting that the choice Jesus made to die for sinners means that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. May God bless to us his word.